It is so good to be here tonight with you all. It's my pleasure to be here. If you have your Bible, please open it to John chapter 4. Tonight, we are going to be looking at a lesson that will hopefully be informative to you about the work in Ireland and what my wife and I are planning to do, but also that will also hopefully be encouraging to you and be helpful to you in giving you some practical ideas about evangelism. And we should have a thing coming up here in just a moment, or do we already? And I just have it on the black part. There we go. All right. That was my fault, not yours. Sorry. So we're looking tonight at John chapter 4, and we're looking at some lessons on evangelism. As Brother Clark mentioned, my wife, who, by the way, wishes she could be here, but we have a four-year-old daughter, and we thought a five-hour-ish round trip, and plus the worship service would be just a little bit too much for her, so they stayed behind in Dunlap, Tennessee. If it was just a little bit further away, they might have come and we would have gotten a hotel, but we thought it might be best to let our little Violet sleep at home tonight. She's, in the last 4 months, she's slept in 28 different beds, and that's a lot on a little girl. So they apologize for not being with us tonight. As Jimmy mentioned, we're going to be moving to Ireland here in just a couple of months. January 9th, we should be leaving for Galway, Ireland. The last 12 years, my wife and I have been missionaries on a little island called Pohnpei, which is in the South Pacific. We've just left in June, and we've kind of been there. We had our whole lives there, and we sort of broke our hearts to leave, but it was time to leave, and now we're going to be going to Galway, Ireland, where you used to support Ryan O'Rourke, and we're excited about taking that work over. Some of you might know Ryan. He does send his greetings. He has told me on many occasions how much he loves this congregation, and that Jimmy Clark is, in fact, his favorite preacher. And I'm pretty sure Sister Clark told me not to repeat that, but I thought maybe on Jimmy's behalf, I would. And, of course, I'm sure he's your favorite preacher, too. You've been here 2-3 years now, I think. Is it something like that around there? Anyway, I'm glad to be here, and we're excited about going to Ireland. And we're going to be looking tonight not only at what we're doing, but also some things from John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the first lessons that we learn from Jesus going to meet and studying with this woman at the well is that if we're going to do evangelism, if we're going to be missionaries, and I want you to be a missionary right here in Athens, Alabama, that we must go. If you look at John chapter 4 in verse 3, it says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And then in verse 4 it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus actually did not have to go through Samaria. Here we have a map of where Jesus was, Judea there at the bottom, and going up to Galilee. Now, the most direct route brings you through, I'm not sure if it's me or the thingy, but go ahead and click that. There we go. The most direct route is to go from Judea right to Samaria, but what most Jews would do, I don't know if you can see that very well, but they would go from Jericho, or rather Judea, go through Jericho, cross the river here, Jordan, and come back into Galilee so that they could avoid this area. The Jews, as you might know, and as the Samaritan woman at the well will point out here in verse 7, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. In fact, you could say they hated them. Sometimes people think that racism is an American invention, and it's not. It's been around forever, and it was there. But what Jesus did, they would go around Samaria to avoid it, but what Jesus did, he went through Samaria, right straight through. And why did he do that? Well, he had to go through. If you could go ahead and click that for me. There we go. Went through there. Why? In order to meet this woman and to spread the gospel there in Samaria where it had not been spread before. And go ahead and click that again for me. And we are commanded, obviously, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sorry, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus commanded that we go. Mark 16, verse 15 is even more plain. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 8, verse 4, they took it seriously when the great persecution arose that Saul was a big part of, that sort of started with the martyrdom of Stephen. And everybody was spread out, it says. They all were spread away from Jerusalem, all the believers. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Philip, the evangelist in Acts chapter 5, he goes down to Samaria again to preach the gospel to them. And then in verse 26 and 27, he goes to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. They went. In the first century, they took this command very seriously, the command to go. And if you and I are going to be evangelists the way we are supposed to be, we must go. And we must go to Ireland. There's a big challenge here in Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, which is the southern part of Ireland, generally just called Ireland. Northern Ireland is up here, and that is a completely different nation from the Republic of Ireland. Just in the Republic of Ireland, there's 4.5 million people, give or take. 4.5 million people. And this is, from my knowledge and what Ryan has talked to me about, this is give you a quick tour of the Lord's Church in Ireland. There is one congregation in Dublin that, if we have our information correct, they have about 60 members. I've heard that there's another smaller one, but they are of the non-institutional persuasion. There is a group that meets down in Cork. They meet in a little rented room, and I believe they have about 10 members there. I'm not 100% sure about that. But it's not much more. Jimmy, you were there. It's about that many, maybe. And then there's the congregation that we will go work with in Galway, which has 4, and I think actually that might be a little bit off now. It might be up to 6 Christians. So this is a nation of 4.5 million people, and that's all the church that's in Ireland, that whole entire nation. We outnumber the Christians in Ireland by about 2-1 this evening. About 3-1 probably this morning. There's a desperate need for the gospel to be preached to these people. They're not hearing it. There's basically no mission work going on in the Republic of Ireland right now. It's funny, I think about it. I came tonight from Dunlap, Tennessee. So mostly I was on Highway 72 most of the way. And I got off of 72, and I don't know the name of the road that I got on to get here, but it was about maybe 10, 15 miles, and I passed 3 congregations of the Church of Christ on that road within 15 miles. Now, I don't know. Some of them might just be Church of Christ in name only. I don't know. They might be sound congregations. I don't know. But I thought it was interesting in that one road to have just as many Churches of Christ or congregations as there are in the whole entire nation of Ireland. We must go. There's a desperate need for us to go and do mission work there, to go and preach the gospel. Now, they might not hear it. They might not want to hear it. They might not listen. They might not obey. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go. We have to go and preach regardless. Now, we can't all go all the way over to Ireland, but you can come with us through your investment in our work. And the elders have decided to give to this work, to support the work. I think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul, actually really starting in verse 15, Paul tells them, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I first departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Then in verse 17, this is what he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So you'll be coming with us through your support. But I want you to go right here at home in Athens, Alabama. Now you said, well, you said you passed 3 congregations of the Lord's Church on your way here. Yes, but I also passed a lot of denominational buildings. I also passed a lot of people who don't believe. So yeah, we think, well, we've got a great group here, so we've done. No, we must go. And if we're going to grow the church right here at Bethel, we've got to go. We've got to get out to our community, and we've got to preach the gospel to the lost. We must, number one, we've got to go. Number two, we must meet people where they are. It's a very interesting conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. Beginning in verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 8, verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus meets this woman where she is. You know, she asks a question, how is it that you're asking me for a drink? And Jesus answers and tells her, you know what, I've got something even better than this water. But he takes from where they are and he moves the conversation. If you go down to verse 20, she asks a question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus met her where she was. She asked a question about worship, and what did Jesus do? He answered. He didn't go off on some other sermon about something else. No, he answered her where she was. We must meet people where we are. I think it's very interesting, if you read John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 back to back, you see this contrast. In John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. He's a council member. He's a leader of the Jews. And of course, up in verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. And that starts a whole conversation. Then in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now look at what the Bible says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You see, with the woman on the well, Jesus, she said, you know, you Jews say in Jerusalem we ought to worship. Jesus didn't say, you're a grown woman and you don't know these things? I mean, you don't know. That wasn't his attitude with her. It was completely different. With Nicodemus, Jesus said, you ought to know better, Nicodemus. He said, we got to meet people where they are. And Jesus was just, of course, he's the master teacher. So, of course, his example is the most brilliant example there ever was. But when you read about Jesus interacting with different people, he interacts with them different ways. It's not always the same. We've got to meet people where they are. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to that road, the street that the angel sent him to, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and he had a question. When Philip came, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how can I unless some man guide me? And then he reads the scripture from Isaiah, and he says, I ask you, who does he write, of himself or some other man? It says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning where? At this scripture, he preached Christ to him. We've got to meet people where they are. When you go out around this community in Athens and in the greater area, you've got to meet people where they are, and you've got to teach them from where they are. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul, he's in Athens, and he's talking to a bunch of idol worshipers. In fact, earlier in the chapter, in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, it says his spirit was provoked when he saw that the whole city was given over to idols. But he used it. He met them where they were, and he preached to them from that perspective. And you see this throughout the Bible. And in Acts 17 and verse 22, he says, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. And then he takes it from their religion, and he moves into a lesson about Christ. And that's what we need to learn to do as we go out in our community to teach people. We've got to go, number one, but we've got to meet people where they are. Now, in Ireland, this is where people are. They're out and they have a rich culture in Ireland. And they're very prideful in that culture. And when you go through Galway, you go and you see the Galway pet store, but there's a little folk band out there playing. And they're just playing Irish folk music. And you see this everywhere you go. They're playing music and they're talking about their culture. And they're very much into being Irish. And you've got to meet them where they are. And they do something that called Sean Nos dancing, I think is how you pronounce it. It's a very important part of the culture. It's almost like river dance, if you've ever seen that. And they go out and they're very much into that culture. And they actually, even where we're moving in Ireland, in Galway, they're in what they call a Gaeltacht. And that's what that sign says, on Gaeltacht, which means the Gaeltacht. Well, what does that mean? It means it's a place where they still speak the native language. And they're very proud of that. And they do speak English. You don't need to learn Irish to live and operate there. Rebecca and I are going to try our best to learn it. We spoke the language where we live, where we just came from. We spoke Pompeian. And it opens so many doors for you. And if you can learn about their culture, now not their drinking culture, not that, okay, but the Irish music and the language, and we can learn those things. We can meet them where they are and move them towards the gospel. And I thought I had deleted this. Sorry. That's my family in Pompeii where we used to live in January. That picture was taken. This was actually not supposed to be part of this presentation, but that's okay. We'll just do a little sidebar here. That's us in January in Pompeii. This is us in June in Galway. You notice the difference? We're going to have a hard time. It's going to be much different for us, but we have to go there. We've got to meet them where they are, and we've got to be willing to go and be with these people. Now, meeting them where they are, 94% of Irish are Catholic. 94% are Catholic, and that's where we've got to meet them. We can't go to them as I could maybe here if I met somebody who was an erring member of the church, and you know, you're going to talk to that person different than you're going to talk to somebody who's Catholic. I was raised Catholic. The first time I ever saw a Bible, I was 20 years old. I had joined the Navy, and they gave me one. The Gideons gave me one, a New Testament. That was the first time I'd ever seen a Bible. Not the first time I've ever read a Bible, the first time I'd ever seen one that I can remember. Catholics, I didn't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. So it's going to be different. It's not like going and maybe studying with somebody from the Methodist background or the Baptist background or something like that where they know their Bible. We've got to meet them where they are, and then we've got to bring them to Christ, just like Jesus did with that Samaritan woman. It was different than when he talked to Nicodemus. We've got to meet them where they are. And then we've got to move to the spiritual. So yes, we learn the culture. Yes, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to learn that language. And yes, we'll do our best to be part of that culture, but we've got to move from the physical to the spiritual. Again, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then, of course, because the disciples went to the city to buy food, the woman said, "How is it that you ask me this for a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaria." And then Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then she's going to ask, "Where can I get this living water so I don't have to come back here to draw?" See, Jesus took her from the physical water and drawing water from a well, and he moved her over to the spiritual. And again, you see Jesus doing this all the time, especially in the book of John. And we see it in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how is that possible? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus told him, of course, that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He took him from the physical thing. And Nicodemus thought he was talking about the physical, but he wasn't. He brought it into spiritual. We've got to get people talking. Yes, we got to meet people. We got to be friendly to people. We got to get to know people. We got to meet them where they are. But the goal is to get them to the spiritual. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, the people, the Jews, asked Jesus to show where his authority came from. He had driven people out of the temple. And they said, "By what authority do you do this? Give us a sign. Give us a sign." And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And they said, "Well, how can you do this? It's taken 46 years to build this temple. How can you raise it in 3 days? And John says that he was talking about the temple of his body. You see, they were thinking of just this physical thing. No, he was bringing it to a different level, to spiritual. Over and over again, you see that in the life and ministry of Christ, where they start, he starts them on the physical and brings it to the spiritual. In John chapter 7, verse 37, again with water, Jesus says on the last day of the feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Jesus was not yet glorified. They thought he's talking about water, but he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the Spirit. We need to move people from the physical to the spiritual. And here in your own communities, you can do that. You know, you can start, just get to know people, but always be moving them towards the spiritual. In Ireland, of course, we're going to be doing this. This is a young woman right there. That's Maeve Ann McCrossan over there for you. She's a member of the church, and Maeve is a lovely young woman. She's about 21 years old, and she has a very interesting story, Maeve does. Her parents started worshiping with Ryan, though they were not members of the church, but they started coming every Sunday to worship. And Ryan taught them, and they chose not to be baptized, but they came and they worshiped for a while. Well, Ryan and Kelly got to know Maeve and her sister Amy very well. And eventually, Maeve's parents, her father, kind of got irritated with Ryan about something. And from what I understand, he's got something of a temper. And he said, "Well, we're leaving. We're not going to come and worship with you all anymore." Well, Maeve, at the time, she was about 18, 19 years old. She said, "No, I'm still gonna come and worship." And her parents didn't like that. And they gave her a very hard time about that. But then she said, "No, this is the truth. Ryan and Kelly are preaching the truth, and I'm going to be a part of that." And she was baptized into Christ. Well, Maeve is a college student there in Galway, and she's got a bunch of friends, young people, age, 20, 21 years old, who are at an age where they're really searching for something. They've seen that secularism and evolution is empty, and they're looking for something else. It's a really interesting thing that's sort of happening in all over Europe. You know, what happens here often in the United States, and this is hopefully something that won't happen right here with some of the young people I see here down on the front couple of rows, but often what happens when children are raised up in a church, very often they go away from the church when they get older. Well, you know what happens? A lot of kids that are raised up in a secular environment go to the church when they get older. It's just sort of you can sort of go away from what your parents did. Well, Maeve's got all these friends over there that want somebody to teach them and want somebody to show them that there's something more than all this, something more than just this physical world. So we're going to be there for Maeve and for her friends and Lord willing, get to meet with them and teach them. There's other people like Godfrey. This is Godfrey right here. And sorry, the picture's not great, not showing up real well, but that's Godfrey. And Godfrey is Irish. He's an Irish citizen. Now, you might say, "Well, that's not what I usually picture when I picture Irish citizens." Well, Godfrey is actually a refugee from Nigeria. He's just gotten his Irish citizenship, I think it was 2 years ago. And he's a great guy. He's a very faithful member of the church. He leads singing. He'll preach if he needs to. If Ryan or I are not there, he'll do some of the preaching. Well, there's a very large community of Nigerians right there in Galway. And there are churches here in America that go on mission trips to Nigeria. Well, why? They said, well, because they're hungry for the word. Well, guess what? They're in Galway, Ireland. They're still hungry. And Godfrey is a great way into that community to teach those people and to bring them to spiritual knowledge and, Lord willing, knowledge of the truth and the gospel, and that they will obey the gospel. Irish people are very much into sports. They love soccer. They love Gaelic football, which is a crazy sport. I can't even figure out what they're trying to do. I have no idea. But you get into their community and you learn about those things, and you go to games and you meet people. And Ryan, when he was there, he even coached a team. But what you do is you bring them from that physical to the spiritual, and you bring them to Christ. That's what the goal is. Here, I don't know, do people from Alabama, is there any sport that they like? No, not really. I think last night was a great night for everybody in Alabama, right? I mean, Auburn or Alabama, it doesn't matter which one you like. You're a happy camper today. Well, when you talk those things, when you talk about football with your friends, hey, eventually bring the conversation over to the spiritual. One of the things that we'll do is that are in one way to share the gospel with people is to teach English through the Bible. Now, you might say, well, don't Irish people already speak English? Yes, they do. But Galway has this interesting industry where they have this a thriving English language, English language instruction industry. People come from all over the world to Galway to learn English. And one of the programs that Ryan and Kelly used was this program of teaching people to speak English through the Bible, teaching them how to read English and moving into a Bible study that way. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear, this was not something Ryan and Kelly did. It's not something that we will do. It's not a bait and switch kind of thing. Hey, come and we'll teach English. Hey, by the way, you want to study the Bible? No. Learn English through the Bible. They know what they're getting into right from the beginning. But you take them from that physical thing, learning English, and move it to the spiritual and to thinking about their souls. So we've got to go to people. We've got to meet people where they are. We've got to move to the spiritual. And then number four, we have to confront error. We have to confront sin. We have to confront issues. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we see Jesus does this. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." What a challenge. That's what, by the way, when she kind of changes the subject there, doesn't she? Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, our fathers worship. Let's talk about worship. Let's not talk about this husband problem that I have. Brethren, there comes a point where a challenge has to be made. This is what the Bible says. This is what the truth is. Are you doing it or not? Now, you have to do that in love. I think, again, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, in verse 22, remember, Paul said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious in all things. For as I was going through the city and examining the objects of your devotion, I even saw an altar that said, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, that Paul didn't leave it at that, did he? He didn't just say, "Well, I saw that altar to the unknown God. That was really cool. That's a really nice altar. And just in case, I'm glad you're covering all your bases." No, that's not what he said. He challenged them. He said, "The one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." He challenged that error that they were in, that problem that they were having. Acts chapter 23, again, we see Paul. He's always going and he's not afraid to call things the way they are. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 3, Acts chapter 23 and verse 3, really beginning in verse 1, Paul is giving his defense before the council, and he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And then the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Paul was challenged. This is the high priest I mean, this is speaking truth to power, so to speak. Paul was not afraid to challenge him. Now, I'm not going to go around Ireland telling people, hey, you need to repent, you whitewashed wall. But we do have to challenge people. We've got to challenge, hey, this is what the Bible says. Is that what you've done? Is that what you are doing? We've got to be willing to do that. Now, we have a great opportunity to do it in Ireland. There's, as you know, and of course, again, I grew up Catholic, and in all of Catholicism, all over the world, there's this horrible pedophilia epidemic. It's not a problem, it's an epidemic. And it was really bad in Ireland because not only, just like here in the States, not only did the Catholic Church try to cover it up, try to hide it, well, even in Ireland, the police got involved and they tried to cover it up too. Some people in Ireland tried to do the right thing, reporting this child molestation to the authorities, and they tried to cover it up to protect the Catholic Church. Well, it backfired on them. They've had a lot of problems as a result. And this is what you see over there in the news, that the church, they knew about this epidemic and they didn't do anything about it. They tried to cover it up. And most everybody disagreed with that. It said 74% of Catholics thought the church handled it improperly. Now, that's interesting to me that it was 74. You would think it'd be 100% would say, no, this was bad what they did. But we'll take that number anyway. And then they said this was on an article that we saw. 6,000 people in one day, so-called defected from the Catholic Church. On their website, they said, we're no longer Catholic. We have left now the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is big on excommunication. I guess technically I've been excommunicated. I'm not 100% sure. I never got anything in the mail, but I left them. Well, these people did the same thing. They excommunicated themselves. They left the Catholic Church. And it says now that after these scandals, Ireland is no longer the most Catholic nation on earth. This is something we need to challenge people with. We say, listen, you've left the Catholic Church. Well, what'd you go to? What'd you go to? I mean, it's one thing to leave. Hey, great. We're happy that you left. I wish you'd left a long time ago. Wish you'd never been in there. But don't you want to learn the truth now? Let's compare. Let's see things. One of the Bible studies that I had in Pohnpei was one of the most heartbreaking studies I've ever had because it was going so well. We were studying with a family of Catholics. There's about 15 people in this Bible study. We would have it every week. Rebecca and I, this was before Violet was born. We would go and we would study with this whole family, and they would ask questions, great questions. They would say questions like, hey, should we pray to Mary? You know, is that okay? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We'd open up the Bible and look and see where Jesus tells us when we pray to our Father in heaven. And that's it. That leaves everybody else. Like, yeah, well, that's right. That's right. We shouldn't be praying to Mary. You know, well, what about when we do the communion, the priest drinks the grape juice and we just eat the bread. Is that, well, let's look and see what it says. You know, hey, what about this going to confession? Let's see what the Bible says, you know. And they said, boy, yeah, we do all these things. They don't come from the Bible. And we said to them, okay, well, let's look. And we looked at infant baptism, and they saw that, no, infant baptism is not only unnecessary, it's not commanded in the Bible. And we looked at that, and we looked at what baptism really is. And we studied and studied and studied and studied. I said to them one day, finally challenged them, I said, well, now you see what the Bible says. Are you ready to do it? And they said, well, no. I said, why not? They said, well, we can't be baptized. We're Catholic. And I said, well, what? Yeah, but you've seen that, you know, that this is wrong. It's not, you're doing things that aren't found in the Bible. I said, well, yeah, but we, nothing we can do about it. And that was their mindset. They thought that, you know, just because the way that they became Catholics, basically they were born into it, and it would be like converting them away from being Micronesian or something. And boy, it was so heartbreaking. But you have to challenge people, and you have to give them the truth, and then ask them, are you ready? Are you ready to accept this? And we look at all these things. We look at 4.5 million people, only 3 congregations of the Lord's Church. We've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to meet people where they are. And in Ireland, they don't know a lot about the Bible. They don't know a lot about the truth. We've got to meet them where they are, and we've got to take them from that and move them to the spiritual. And we've got to be willing to challenge. And this problem they're having with Catholicism over there, boy, this is great news for us. Because here we can just have the truth right there ready for them. And I'm reminded of John 4 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Do you not say, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest." Brethren, the fields, they're ready. They're ready to hear the gospel. And we thank you so much for giving Rebecca and Violet and me the opportunity to go and to preach God's word to the people there. And I can tell you, we've been doing this the last 12 years in another place. And we are going to go and we are going to preach the gospel with as much passion as we have these last 12 years. And we'll try to maybe even more passion and try to get out there and teach the lost. Paul told Timothy to preach in season and out of season. Well, there's places where it's in season. There's places where it's out of season. We got to go to all those places. And in Ireland, it's going to be a slow work. It's not going to be like when you hear people go to India and, you know, they go for a week and come back. How many did you baptize? 7,000. I always kind of take those numbers with a grain of salt anyway, but it won't be like that. But we're going to preach and we're going to plant that seed and we're going to water that seed and we're going to pray to God to give the increase. And we thank you for coming with us and coming with us and being part of that work. And we hope that you'll come and visit us over there and be part of the work over there. But we also hope and pray that you'll do the work right here at home, that you'll go to the lost, that you'll meet them where they are, that you'll bring them to the spiritual, to bring them away from that physical idea to the spiritual, get them thinking about their souls, and that you'll challenge them with the truth. It might be tonight that you've been challenged with the truth. I've only just met most of you. I met Pam and Jimmy a couple years ago now. But I don't know who is here who has not obeyed the gospel and who has. The Bible says, and this is a challenge, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back one day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And in verse 8, it says that when he comes back, he's coming back in flaming fire. He's taking vengeance on two groups of people, those who do not know God. By the way, that's why we need to send missionaries out. Ignorance will not save us. If we don't know God, we're not going to be saved in that ignorance. Jesus is going to come and take vengeance on those who do not know God, and number two, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we obey the gospel? Well, first of all, you've got to believe in it, and everybody knows that. John 3 and verse 16. That was, again, I never really saw a Bible till I was 20 years old, but I knew what John 3, verse 16 says. All my life, I knew, well, you just believe in Jesus and you'll be fine. Well, that's not what it says. And that's not where the Bible ends. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but come to eternal life. But that's not where Jesus stops. If Jesus stopped right there, well, boy, we'd be all set. But he also says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We've got to repent. We've got to change our minds, which leads to a change of life. We've got to confess that Jesus is Lord. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And we've got to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. I have a 4-year-old daughter. And a 4-year-old, if you say to them, hey, Jesus said he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then you say, who's going to be saved? They'll say, he who believes and is baptized. It's that easy. A 4-year-old can get it. We've got to obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we want to help you tonight. We want to see you go to heaven. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let sin get back into your life. And you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters right here tonight. Well, we want to pray with you and for you. If you stand in need of the gospel invitation and we can help you, please come to the front right now while we all stand and sing.